بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the world. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we went through the chapter which the author, Hafidhahullah, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, he entitled Ni'matun Nutqi wal Bayan, the blessing of articulation, speech and clarification. And in your books, in the English translation, it's page 21. And in this section, the author, Hafidhullah, he mentioned how being able to speak and articulate is a blessing from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, it's one of the greatest blessings. And this is realized by looking at a person who isn't able to articulate or hasn't been given that blessing. And in this chapter, the author, he entitled it, حِفْظُ اللِّسَانِ مِنَ الْكَلَامِ إِلَّا فِي خَيْرٍ, preserving the tongue from speech except in that which is good. حِفْظُ اللِّسَانِ, a person protecting, guarding and preserving his tongue, min al kalam, from speech, illa fi khair, except in that which is goodness. So in the previous chapter, the author, he explained to us the blessing of speaking. In this chapter, he wants to explain how we should therefore use this blessing. Or rather, he mentions those things which are impermissible for us to use in terms of our tongue. And he begins by mentioning the saying of Allah, قال الله عز وجل يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا. O people of Iman, اتقوا الله, have taqwa of Allah, وقولوا قولا سديدا, and only say a word, only say a statement which is sadid. And the meaning of قولا سديدا, أي مستقيما, I only say a word or only say a statement which is upright, and there is no inhiraf, there is no deviation or misguidance or falsehood in it. So the meaning of qawlan sadidan is qawlan mustaqiman lan hirafa fi, the straight, upright word which contains no deviation and no misguidance. So a person should not spread innovations and neither misguidance or lies and so on and so forth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he spoke about, or he mentioned the reward for doing this. That if a person has taqwa and remains upright in that which he says, what is the reward? يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ, that he will rectify for you your affairs. Meaning, he will guide you to doing righteous actions. And this is what Ibn Kathir rahimullah mentioned, أَيْ يُوَفِّقُكُمْ لِأَعْمَالَ الصَّالِحَةِ, that if you have taqwa and say that which is upright, then Allah will guide you to doing righteous actions. And actions in the dunya have consequences in the hereafter. So a good deed in this dunya is rewarded in the hereafter, and a sin in this dunya is punished in the hereafter. However, these good deeds and these sins, they also have an effect in the dunya. And one of the effects or the consequences of doing a sin here is, in this dunya, is Allah allows a person to carry on sinning. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said regarding the munafiqeen, he said, "Fi qulubihim maradun fazadahumullahu marada," that in their hearts there is a disease, the disease of kufr and nifaq, so Allah increases them in their disease. And this is because they themselves, chose kufr for themselves and hypocrisy for themselves, even though the truth was clear for them. And therefore Allah punishes them in this dunya by allowing them to do more kufr and to do more nifaq. And also, good deeds in this world have a consequence, and consequence also in this dunya. And that is that if a person does something which is good, then Allah gives him the tawfiq to carry on doing more good and more good. And this is the meaning here. That if you do good by having taqwa of Allah, and if you do good by saying truthful word, then Allah will reward you in this life by giving you the tawfiq to keep doing more righteous actions. And more than this, وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ, and He will forgive for you your sins. I.e. He will forgive for you the sins which have passed. And as for future sins, because you have been doing good, then Allah will inspire you to make tawbah in order for your future sins to be forgiven. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولَهِ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. So the reason why the author mentioned this ayah is because of the statement وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا, only say a word which is upright. And then he mentioned, حَفِظُهُ اللَّهِ, he mentions the second ayah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اِجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِّنَ الظَّنِّ إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٌ. O people of Iman, avoid a lot of suspicion or assumption. Surely some of dhan, some of suspicion is sin. And then he said, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَوَّابٌ رَحِيمٌ. And do not spy nor backbite one another. Would one of you want to eat the flesh of his dead brother? Surely you would hate it, the ayah. So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us to avoid al-dhan. And the meaning of al-dhan is suspicion or making assumptions about other people. And also the meaning of dhan is to accuse other people of something, to assume somebody guilty without having knowledge of that thing. And in this ayah, Allah tells us to avoid a lot of assumptions, a lot of suspicions. And then He tells us that some of these suspicions is sinning. So having a suspicion or making an assumption about somebody, it isn't always incorrect. Sometimes it can be correct. Sometimes you have an assumption about somebody, you have a suspicion about somebody, and it ends up being correct. And in this ayah, Allah told us to avoid a lot of assumptions, a lot of suspicions, because some of them are wrong and some of them are sinful. So in this ayah, because some of them are wrong and sinful, Allah tells us to avoid most of them. So in order to remain safe from falling into wrong in some of your assumptions, then stay away from the majority and the most of these assumptions. And then Allah mentioned the right of a believer over another believer, that do not spy upon each other and do not backbite each other. And then He compared backbiting to eating the flesh of your Muslim brother while he is alive. And with regards to assumptions and suspicions, the way of the believers with each other is that they always give each other the benefit of the doubt. So if somebody said something, and this statement of his, it is possible it has a good meaning, and it's possible it has a bad meaning, then how we should be with each other is that we give the person the benefit of the doubt, and we understand the good meaning as opposed to going towards the bad meaning. And if I'm correct, the author, Hafizullah, later on in this book, he will mention a narration of Umar radiallahu anhu, who said, لَا تَظُنَّنَّ بِكَلِمَةٍ قَالَهَا أَخِيكُمْ. Do not think or assume about a statement that your brother said, إِلَّا خَيْرًا, accept goodness, إِن وَجَدْتَ لَهَا مَحْمَلًا, if you find for it a benefit of a doubt. Meaning, if your believing brother has said a statement, and this statement, it's a bit ambiguous. It can mean something bad and it can mean something good. Then Umar radiallahu anhu said, "La tazunnanna bi kalimatin kharajat min akhika al-mu'min." Do not think about a statement that your believing brother has made, illa khayran. Except, think of it in the best sense. Wa anta tajidu laha khayran hamal. As long as you can find for it some benefit of doubt that you can give towards that person. So this is how ambiguous or unclear statements from the ulama, from the scholars, from the imams, even between each other, how they are treated. As long as we can, as long as there is a possibility that it has a good meaning, then we take it to that good meaning. After this, the author mentioned the next ayah, in which Allah says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَنْ تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ. When Allah says, we have indeed created man, and we know what his own soul whispers to him. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. And we are closer to him than his jugular vein. And in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, he mentions his ma'iyyah to us, i.e. his closeness to mankind. So we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has fawqiyyah, he's above the throne, and at the same time, we believe in the ma'iyyah of Allah, that he is with creation. And there is no contradiction between the fawqiyyah of Allah, meaning Allah being above, and between the ma'iyyah of Allah, i.e. Allah being with and close. And this is because, as Ahlul Sunnah have established, that the fawqiyyah of Allah, Allah being above, this is with his that. This is in terms of his essence. That he, in his essence, he is above the heavens, above the earth, and above the arsh. And as for the ma'iyyah of Allah, as for the closeness of Allah, or Allah being with us, then this is with his knowledge, and his sight, and his hearing, and his ability, and his help, and so on and so forth. So with the attributes of rububiyyah, Allah is with us, and in his that, in his essence, he is above the arsh. And both of them we understand in the literal meaning. So the fawqiyyah of Allah is literal, and the ma'iyyah of Allah is literal. But the summary is that we say Allah is above the throne in his, with his that, when it comes to his essence, he's above the throne, and he's with creation when it comes to his knowledge and his sight and his hearing and his help and so on and so forth. And for this reason, every ayah in the Quran in which Allah mentions he's close to mankind or he's with mankind, you will find that the context is his knowledge or his aid or his help, his hearing and his seeing. Like Allah said to Musa and Harun, "La takhafa innani ma'akuma." Do not fear, I am with you. Then he mentioned asma'u wa ara. I hear and I see. And like also in this ayah, when Allah says, وَهُوَ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ, that he is وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ, that we are closer to him than his jugular vein. Before it, what is Allah talking about? وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ, that we created mankind and we know what his soul or his self whispers to him. So again, we see here how the closeness of Allah is with regards to the knowledge of Allah. And then at the end of the ayah, and this is the point, Allah says, مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ, that a person does not utter a statement except that he has a watcher who is recording that which he is saying. After this, the author, he mentions the saying of Allah, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بِغَيْرِ مَكْتَسَبُوا فَقَدْ احْتَمَلُوا بُهْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. Verily, those people who annoy other mu'mineen wal-mu'minat for other than what they have earned, meaning unlawfully they are annoying other believing men and women, indeed they bear the burden of slander and a manifest sin, i.e. accusing a believer of something and he's free from that thing, or accusing a believing mu'mina, a believing sister, of something and she's free from that thing. And in reality, this ayah, or the soul of this ayah, is something we should be great in the hearts of the believers. That annoying other believers, believing men and believing women, is something which should be exalted or felt in our hearts, that we try our best that we do not annoy our believing brothers and believing sisters. And then after this, the author mentions the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he explained the meaning of ghibah, backbiting. He said, "Atadruna mal ghibah? Do you know what ghibah, what backbiting is?" قالوا الله ورسوله أعلم. They, the companions, they said, Allah and His Messenger knows best. And then he said, ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرُهُ. It is mentioning regarding your brother that which he does not like. So the people said, the companions said to the Prophet of Allah, أَفَرَأَيْتَ إِن كَانَ فِي أَخِي مَا أَقُولُ. That if I mention regarding my believing brother something which he doesn't like, but it's truthful, what I'm saying is in him. This bad thing which I've mentioned regarding him, I'm not lying against him, but he does have that thing in. Is it still considered as ghibah? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِن كَانَ فِيهِ مَا تَقُولُ فَقَدِ اغْتَبْتَهُ. That if you said something, you were backbiting him, and you were truthful, meaning there was this thing in him, then this is ghibah. وَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهِ فَقَدْ بَهَدْتَهُ. However, if this thing wasn't found in him, then you have slandered him or you have lied against him. So when it comes to backbiting, and this is one of the major sins, a person should not justify it by saying, but what I am mentioning about that person is the truth. He does have that bad thing inside him. This is ghiba. Otherwise, if it was a lie, then it becomes buhtan. Then it is a slander or it is namima, carrying tales between the people. And in these ayat and this narration, two things specifically have been mentioned. Firstly, the impermissibility and the severity of ghibah, of backbiting. And secondly, the impermissibility and prohibition of dhann. And as I mentioned, dhann is having making assumptions or having suspicions about people. And the base ruling, the asal, the default ruling when it comes to ghiba and dhann is that it is not permissible. But not every type of ghiba and every type of dhann, every type of assumption is impermissible. Rather, from ghiba and from dhann is that which is permissible and that which is impermissible. But the base ruling is that it is not allowed. So the base ruling in the majority of the cases is backbiting, al-ghiba wa-dhan is not allowed. However, in certain situations, it might be allowed. In fact, it might be recommended. In fact, it might even become wajib. And al-Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, he mentions this in al-Adhkar, and he also mentions in Riyadh al-Salihin, 6 instances in which ghiba, backbiting, is actually legislated. And he said in Al-Adhkar, Babu Bayani Ma Yubahu Min Al-Ghiba. The chapter of clarifying that which is permitted when it comes to ghiba. He said, I'lam anna al-ghibata wa in kanat muharrama. He said, you should know that ghiba, even though it is impermissible, i.e. the default ruling is that it is impermissible, فَإِنَّهَا تُبَاحُ فِي أَحْوَالٍ لِلْمَصْلَحَةِ. That in certain situations, ghiba becomes permissible due to a maslaha. وَالْمُجَوِّزُ لَهَا غَرَضٌ صَحِيحٌ شَرْعِيٌ. And that which allows this ghiba, which is haram in its asal, is a correct Islamically valid reason. لَا يُمْكِنُ الْوُصُولُ إِلَيْهِ إِلَّا بِهَا. And it's not possible for somebody to fulfill this Islamic objective except through this backbiting. And then he mentioned 6 instances in which backbiting is permitted. The first is al-isti'anatu ala izat al-munkar. The first is seeking somebody's help in order to remove an evil. Seeking somebody's help in order to remove an evil. In this instance, backbiting is allowed. Meaning, let's say we know of one of our believing brothers and he has a particular sin that he is doing. And you want to help him to stay away from that sin. And you know that, for example, the Imam of the Masjid, because of his position as the Imam of the Masjid, if he was to speak to him, then that would help him stay away from this sinning. So you go to the Imam and you are backbiting your brother. In an essence, you are saying to him that, look, I've noticed from such a person between me and you that he's doing X, Y, Z. Perhaps if you speak to him, he will change because of his love that he has for you, or his respect, or because of your position as an Imam, for example. So if it is an isti'anatu ala izalatil munkar, that you are seeking the help of somebody in changing an evil, then you are allowed to backbite. And this is because you know that the other person that you're seeking help from, when he speaks to that person, then it's going to be a greater maslaha. It's going to be a greater benefit. The second instance in which backbiting is permitted is جرح المجروح من الرواة, is when the scholars of hadith, they criticize, for example, the narrators of hadith. When they said regarding somebody that he was bad in his memory, or he was weak, or he was not reliable, he was not trustworthy, so on and so forth, then this is also something which is permitted. And generally, this comes under warning the people from somebody's evil. So for example, if you have an innovator, and that innovator, things need to be mentioned regarding him, i.e. the things which he is innovating and spreading, then all of this comes under it. So warning against the innovators, warning against the narrators of hadith who are not reliable, all of this is permitted and it is not considered as being ghibah, which is haram. Thirdly, he mentions at-ta'rif. And the meaning of at-ta'rif is mentioning the nickname of a particular person by which he is known. At-ta'rifu bil-laqab. The asal, the default ruling of mentioning a nickname is that it is not allowed. Because Allah said, وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ, that do not throw nicknames at each other. But sometimes we find in the biographies that a particular person became known by a nickname. And therefore, that nickname can be mentioned only to clarify who we are speaking about. If, however, it is something which we don't need to use, then we should not use it. And if it is something which is going to diminish that person, for example, if a person became known by somebody who is saghir, somebody who is short or little, and then he became known by it and he doesn't like it, then it's better not to mention it. The fourth instance in which ghibah is allowed is when somebody comes to you asking for a nasiha for a particular affair regarding an individual. So for example, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in some of the narrations, if somebody comes to you and asks you about a particular person because that person has come for marriage to his family, or somebody wants to do a business dealing with another person and he comes to you asking you about the character of that person, in this situation it becomes an obligation upon you that if there is something to mention within the realm of that which is being spoken about, i.e. when it comes to marriage or when it comes to a person's business dealings, that you have to mention it. And here you have to make the ghibah. The fifth instance is somebody who is mujahirun bil fisqi wal bid'ati. Mujahirun bil fisq wal bid'ah. Somebody who is openly disobeying Allah, openly committing acts of sinning, or somebody who is openly innovating. So somebody who is mujahir al-dhunub, i.e. somebody who is sinning openly in front of everybody, then there is no ghibah for this person. Why? Because he is doing it in front of people anyway. And for this reason, the Salaf, they used to say, لا غيبت للمبتدئ, that the innovator doesn't have the right of being protected away from ghibah. Why? Because he is innovating in front of everybody, and therefore it needs to be warned against. And then the final instance which they mention is at-tadhallum. And at-tadhallum is a person who has been oppressed going to the relevant authorities like the qadi, like the police for example, and informing regarding the person who has oppressed him. So in order to remove the dhulm of a zalim, if you have been oppressed or a person is making dhulm in your community, then you are allowed to backbite him. And these are the six instances that the ulama, they mention. And this ghiba, which in these instances it becomes permitted or recommended or even an obligation, then four conditions have to be paid attention to. The first condition is al-ikhlas, that a person has to be sincere. The second condition is that your objective behind this backbiting is nasiha. It is sincere advice. It's either sincere advice for the person who came seeking your advice, or it is sincere advice for the rest of the ummah. It is sincere advice for the community who are around you. So when you warn against an innovator, when you warn against a fasiq, when you warn against a criminal, for example, then all of it has to be with sincere advice. And it cannot be something which is due to a desire within yourself, ay hawa, meaning there's jealousy between you and him. So you start backbiting him with these avenues just because you are jealous over him. Or there's a competition between you and him in the dunya, and therefore you start mentioning other things, not because of nasiha to the Muslims, but because you want to compete with him in a business, for example. So it has to be with nasiha and not from hawa within yourselves. The third condition is, when it comes to ghiba in these six instances, is that when you are backbiting him, it has to be based upon al-ilm wal-adl. It has to be based upon knowledge and justice. So even an innovator, even a sinful person, we cannot ascribe to him that which is not from him. So we cannot ascribe to a person who sins openly some sins which he did not do. And we cannot ascribe to an innovator innovations which he did not do. And even if he is a mubtadi', an innovator, we cannot twist his speech in order to take it to another meaning. Rather, it has to be based upon knowledge and upon al-adl. It has to be based upon justice and fairness. And it cannot be mere rumors or gossip or assumptions or suspicions. And then the fourth condition, and this is important, is la yujawiz al-had. That when it comes to backbiting in these six instances, which is it allowed, then you are not allowed to exceed the limit. Because like Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimullah said, that it is allowed in some instances lil maslaha, for a particular benefit. So you only backbite that person in order to achieve that particular benefit. And as for exceeding that, then this isn't done. And for this reason, we never ever saw from the ulama, ever studying with them or sitting with them, that their gatherings were always talking about people. Even if it was innovators. Whoever that innovator was, regardless of how severe his innovations was, their gatherings were never gatherings of just talking about people, whether it's an innovator or not. Rather a mubtadi' or a fasiq or whoever else is warned against to the level of that a benefit that we or objective that we want to achieve. And always we know that there is a qa'ida fiqhiya, there is a ruling in fiqh, al-mahdhurat tubah bid-darura, that something which is haram in its asal can be made permitted due to a particular necessity. So due to a particular necessity, something which was haram, it can be permissible. So if, for example, a person is dying of thirst and there's nothing to drink, and if he doesn't drink something, he's going to die, and there is some alcohol there, that alcohol which is haram, it becomes permissible for him to drink. But only the amount which will save him from death and thirst is allowed. He cannot exceed the limit. So that isn't an excuse for him to drink to the full of his desires and say, but this was a darura, this was a necessity. Why? Because al-dharurat تُقَدَّرْ بِقَدَرِهَا. Because even these necessities, they have to be measured according to their estimate. You cannot exceed the limit of doing that haram in order to go beyond that which was daruri, that which was a necessity. And the same when it comes to ghibah. So ghibah in its asl is not allowed, but it is allowed in these instances according to that level. Not that all of our sittings are always making ghibah of people, and we say, well, it is allowed because of these six instances. So these are the four conditions when it comes to al-ghibah in these six instances when it is permitted. As for all of the other types of ghibah and situations, then it is not allowed. And then the second thing that the author spoke about was al-dhan. And as I mentioned, al-dhan is assumptions, suspicions and accusations. And also al-dhan, some of it can be right, some of it can be wrong. So making assumptions and suspicions of a person whose apparent is al-adala, meaning in that what we know from him in his apparent, in outwardly, we know from him that he's upright upon the religion. Here, al-dhan is not allowed. Or su al-dhan, having a bad suspicion or making bad assumptions, it is not allowed. So having su al-dhan regarding a person of the sunnah, we know that his aqidah is good, we know that his manhaj is good, we know from him al-adala, he is trustworthy, then we are not allowed to have su al-dhan, having an evil suspicion. Rather, that which is an obligation is an yuhsin bihi al-dhan, that we should always give him the benefit of the doubt. However, if we have a situation in which sometimes there are qara'in, there are factors which might indicate something, then a certain level of dhan is permitted. So for example, we see a person and he is always with the people of disobedience. Always with the people of disobedience. These are his friends, these are all of his companionship. You never see him with the righteous people, even though he himself, he shows a level of uprightness. Now here it's a possibility that he's with them to merely advise them, but there's also a possibility that he's weak because of constantly always being around them. Here, maybe having a level of dhan becomes permitted. And then also, we can have su'ul dhan when it comes to the kuffar, when it comes to those people who are openly innovating, those people who are always constantly around khaba'ith, you know, evil and immoral actions, these people, su'ul dhan is correct. So su'ul dhan, when it comes to a Muslim, a mu'min who is upright, it is not allowed. But when it comes to a person who is openly upon innovations and upon fisk and khaba'ith, then it is allowed. And it is possible if there are certain factors which indicate something. However, at the same time, we have to differentiate between al-ihtiraz wa-dhan. And the meaning of al-ihtiraz or al-ihtiyat is a person taking certain guards to remain safe. And al-dhan is as I mentioned. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimullah, he mentions the difference between al-ihtiraz wa-dhan. He says al-ihtiraz is like a person who is a musafir, he is traveling, and when he is traveling, he has all of his provisions with him, and he has his animal with him, and he is going to be very careful and strive his absolute best to protect what he has with him. So he's on his journey, he is always careful and always looking if there's any bandits, if there's any dangers, for example. And also, like for example, a person who readies himself and he makes the necessary arrangements that if an enemy comes, then he is able to defend himself. This is al-ihtiyat wal-ihtiraz. There are a person taking certain avenues, certain measures just to remain safe. And then there is dhan on the other side, the dhan which is not allowed. And that is somebody who fills his heart with al-dhunun al-sayyi'ah, just evil suspicions of everybody. And this might then end up with these evil suspicions and assumptions coming upon his tongue, that he starts insulting people, accusing people, warning people against this person and so on and so forth. So even though we say that we should stay away from dhan and su al dhan, but this doesn't mean that a person should be naive. So if there is a natural animosity between you and between another person, we don't say have su al dhan of that person, but you have to take your ihtiraz. You have to take your safeguards to protect yourself that you are not harmed. Also, when it comes to, for example, of course, the kuffar, the rawafid, all of these we have su al dhan. That if anything appears from them, we think that is the worst. Why? Because we know that these people want to harm us. And they openly want to harm us. So we should not confuse between a person not having su'ad dhan and always having husnul dhan, giving people benefit of the doubt, but being naive at the same time. We have to be intelligent and have this ihtiyat wal ihtiraz, safeguard ourselves, protect ourselves from possible dangers, but without making false assumptions and false accusations regarding other people. And we'll suffice with that, inshallah, for this lesson. We'll carry on with next week, bi-idhnillah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.